Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from the 65th Psalm, verses 1 to 5, that six stanzas, praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be. Psalm 65, the first six stanzas. Let us pray. Thou gracious eternal God, thou hast kindled our hearts to worship as we have sung thy praises and sought to magnify thy holy name. As we come before thee this morning, we thank thee, Lord God, that thou art faithful to thy promises and dost draw nigh to them that draw nigh unto thee. We wait upon thee, gracious Lord God, and offer unto thee the love and the homage and the thanksgivings of our hearts, for thou art worthy to receive all that we could ever bring unto thee of praise and worship. We come in Jesus' name to thy presence, that name that is above every name, that name in whom we have not only access to thy holy presence, but welcome to thy holy heart. O God, it passes all our understanding and comprehension that thou, the great, holy, immortal, invisible God, shouldst condescend to such as we are, poor, weak, sinful. And yet what our minds cannot grasp, our hearts can surely know. And by thy blessed Holy Spirit, thou dost even now woo us and draw us to thyself in thy desire to bless us and to do us good as we come before thee this day. We give thee thanks, our Father, for the blessings of the week that has passed, for every grace that has gladdened our hearts and our homes and our families, for the blessings of thy goodness and providence, for the gifts of health and strength and soundness of mind, for temporal mercies, for the gentle leading and guiding of thy Holy Spirit, for the provision of our daily needs. O God, how much there is to thank thee for. And we would be not only ungrateful, but unnatural, if our hearts did not go out to thee now in glad thanksgiving and praise and gratitude for all thy goodness unto us. We bless thee most of all for the unchanging mercies in the grace of the gospel. We praise thee, O God, that in love to our souls thou hast opened our eyes to see the beauty of thy Son and his sufficiency as a great and everlasting Redeemer. We bless thee that thou hast delivered our souls from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. Blessed be thy great and holy name, O God Most High, for the mystery and the glory of thine eternal salvation. We thank thee for the gift of thy holy day, O God, the day which thou hast pledged to thy people as a day of blessing and refreshment and renewal and rest. And we pray that thou wilt fulfill all its promise to our waiting hearts today. Thou knowest with what needs we come before thee. Thou knowest the circumstances from which we have come to thy house this morning, the burdens and the cares and the pressures, the lonelinesses of homes that have been clouded by sorrow and grief, the hurt in the hearts of those that have lost dear ones. the desolations, the anxieties, the distresses. O God, look upon us, poor and needy as we are, and in thy love and compassion wilt thou disclose thyself unto us as the great God that thou art, rich in mercy, ready to pardon, mighty to save, all sufficient to meet the needs of thy people. Lord, thou knowest that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and we marvel afresh that it is not something in us, but something in thee that moves thee to bless and to refresh thy people. We worship thee for what thou art, great and gracious God. Our hearts go out to thee now. Look upon us, blessed Lord. Take our wandering thoughts and guide us. We have come to hear thy word with thy teaching. Now provide us that from earth's distractions turning, we thy message may be learning. Come to us, gracious God, by thy blessed Holy Spirit, and awaken in us more and more a spirit of worship and thanksgiving and praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us sing hymn number 28. A gladsome hymn of praise we sing, and thankfully we gather to bless the love of God above, our everlasting Father. Number 28. We continue reading in the Psalms, Psalm number 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Now, boys and girls, will you listen to me? Do you ever learn verses from the Bible by heart? Because, you know, that's very important. Because what would you do if you didn't have a Bible? Lots of people are not allowed to have Bibles. Wouldn't it be terrible if people took our Bibles away from us? Then we would have to remember things from the Bible. And that's why, boys and girls, it's important to remember things and to learn them by heart. Now, I don't know whether you were listening to the reading. I hope you were. Because this is a psalm which has a lot of wonderful things to teach us. And wonderful verses that we could learn. Listen to this, for example. I was brought low, and he helped me. He helped me. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, boys and girls, there's maybe somebody in the church this morning who's been brought low, and maybe they're feeling very low today. Isn't it wonderful that this verse is in the Bible? I was brought low, and he helped me. God helped me. Now, to remember verses from the Bible, and to memorize them and learn them by heart, is rather like what the Bible says about using the Bible as food, Oh, you don't put the paper into your mouth and chew it, of course. All the same, the Bible says a lot about eating God's word. Listen to this. Long ago, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." I'm sure we know what he means when he says that he did eat God's word. That's what I mean by remembering it, letting it stick in your mind, chewing over it if you like. I was reading about a famous minister who was a minister in Edinburgh many years ago, Alexander White of Free St. George's. Do you know what he used to do? When he visited the members of his congregation, he would, before he left the house, give them a verse from Scripture. I'm sure he wanted them to eat it and remember it. Do you know what he said? He said, "Here's a verse for you." And he would quote something like this: "I was brought low, and he helped me." And you know what he said to them? "Put that under your tongue and suck it like a sweetie." Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? That's what Jeremiah did. He did eat God's word, and he found it was marvelous. And that's what we really want you to do. That's what we've got to do with God's word. And I just hope that some of the big folks later on this morning will take some of these verses and put them under their tongue and suck them like a sweetie. And you know, the wonderful thing about a sucky sweet is this: that it lasts far longer than other kinds of sweeties. You know, chocolates are very nice, but how long does it take to eat a chocolate? You pop it in, and you swallow, it's gone. But if you put a sucky sweet in your mouth and suck it, it'll last a long, long time. Take God's word, boys and girls, put it under your tongue, and suck it like a sweetie. That's just another way of saying, as Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." I don't know whether you noticed in the reading, it said this: "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Here's a hymn about the rest that Jesus gives us. Number 410. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest." And we're going to sing it to a tune that I'm sure many of you children will know, the tune we call Belmont. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest."
Let us pray. Lord, thou art the hearer of prayer, and thou dost answer the cries of thy people with terrible things in righteousness. Thou hast thrill within us in the consciousness that thou art such a living God. We come to thy throne of grace with our intercessions this morning. Thou hast commanded us to pray for all men everywhere, for kings and all who bear rule and authority over us, and this we now do in our Saviour's name. We pray, Lord God, for those who bear the rule over us in this land of ours, and we pray for the immensity of the task that thou hast committed unto them in this day of crisis and declension, in this day when old and accepted values are everywhere challenged and repudiated and held in contempt. In this day, O God, when so many men are not really conscious that our troubles are not economic or political, but moral and spiritual. We pray, Lord, for our rulers in such a situation. We ask thee, Lord God, that thou wilt give them wisdom and insight and illumination, that they may see the true nature of the task committed to them. Give them courage, O God, and give them wise statesmanship to enable them to lead worthily and truly and integrity in such a morass of problem and turmoil and difficulty. We pray, Lord God, that in all the ongoing and monotonously continuing crises of our day, thou wilt work a new spirit in our people. Thou wilt work a revulsion against so much bitterness and resentment and self-seeking and materialism. Create a spirit of new contentment, a new awareness of the moral foundations of the world that thou hast made. Hear us, O God, as we cry for our land at this time, and grant that in its very extremity of need, a word from on high will penetrate the heart and the consciousness and the conscience of the nation for good and for the glory of thy holy name. Righteousness exalteth a nation, thou hast taught us, but sin is a reproach to any people. And where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint and perish. Lord God, we beseech thee, write the warning of these words deep upon the heart of this nation for thy great holy name's sake. We pray, O God, for the wider world that thou hast made. We think of many places of turmoil and convulsion. Southwest Africa, Central Africa, the Middle East, Europe, especially Poland. We think of the Far East, O God, and the hapless fate of so many millions of refugees displaced from home, from country, from possessions, without hope, without prospect of restoration. O God, look in compassion and pity upon thy world, we beseech thee, and in thy mercy reach forth thy hand to touch the human situation and bring help and healing and hope to the hearts of men. We pray, Lord God, for those in need in our own fellowship and parish. We commend the sick ones to thy care and love, O God, and especially those gravely ill with little hope of restoring. We ask thee, Father God, that thou wilt gently and tenderly minister to them in their extremity. And hear our prayers for those who are so anxious and distressed about them. Lord God, we pray that in such family crises, thou wilt be their upholding and their help and their comfort and their strength. We pray, Heavenly Father, for homes darkened by sorrow and grief, homes where the loneliness sometimes sweeps in with irresistible power. Father, in such dark and distressing hours, we pray that thou wilt fulfill thy blessed word to their need and enable them to say, I was brought low and he helped me. O God, fulfill this sweet and precious word to their heart, even now, as we have read it together. Bless those who are bearing special burdens, whether of sickness or long distress, perplexity, anxiety. We thank thee, Lord, for the gracious invitation of the Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Lord, may there be a coming today in time of need, and may there be a wondrous giving of rest by the secret counsel and operation of thy blessed Holy Spirit. Hear us, O Lord, in these our prayers, and bless us as we continue to wait upon thee now in thy holy word. We pray in his name, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The hymn number 450, Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare, Jesus Loves to Answer Prayer. Hymn 450. We turn to Psalm 116, the next of the Hallel Psalms. And first of all, let me give you a picture. Picture in your mind's eye the upper room in Jerusalem, and Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover. You remember how Paul describes the scene. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. They sang a hymn in the words of which these words occur, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It must surely be always a very moving consciousness to realize that in our study of these Psalms, our Lord himself used these precious and blessed words as he faced the great task that the Father had appointed to him. And when he was about to go out to Gethsemane and to the cross, This is what he sang. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that is the first necessary association of ideas here in our study of this Psalm 116. Here is the heart of its message. As on the lips and in the experience of our Lord. That's the first introductory point. And the second is this. You remember that at the end of Psalm 115 last Sunday, we saw the psalmist was speaking of the note of triumph over death for the praise of God's people, he said, was to continue forevermore. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and even forevermore. And I quoted from one of the commentators, words applying the psalm, Psalm 115, to our Lord, as the singer whose deepest passion was ever the will of God and the glory of his name, the one who was soon going into the silence where no note of praise would be heard, and yet the one who would turn the silence into song forevermore. And here in this Psalm 116, there is the experience of going down into the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 15. And being lifted up and delivered. And that same commentator says, whatever the local circumstances which gave rise to this song, it is evident that all its rich meaning was fulfilled when in the midst of that little company of perplexed souls, the shadow of the one death already on him, Jesus sang this song of prophetic triumph over the sharpness of the hour of passion to which he was passing. And he has made it over to all his own as their triumph song over death. Now, that's an important way to look at the Psalms. That is the Christian use of the Psalter. A Christological approach, if you like, as giving the deepest and truest meaning to the Psalm. And so we consider our Lord taking these words on his lips as he faced his great work of atonement and redemption. And we need to bear in mind that he himself ever fed upon the word of Scripture for his sustenance and encouragement, and had fellowship with the Father in and through the word. We are given that remarkable truth in the temptation story. When you will recall, each time Satan approached him with his pressure of temptation, Jesus countered with the words, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Now, Jesus undoubtedly would have fed upon this word. He wouldn't have merely sung this Hallel psalm without meaning or emptily. All the words of the psalm would have been the precious word of God, his Father, to his soul. Now, look at these verses, verses 3 to 8, in relation to our Lord's experience. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What must that verse have meant to Jesus? as he went into the dark night for our sakes. This word to which he would cling. Relate that to the cry of dereliction upon the cross, for example. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, he had this word on which to rest. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Do you see what this must have meant to Jesus? And then let me repeat once again the words of that quotation from the commentator. Jesus has made this psalm over to all his own as their triumph over death. Don't you see? This psalm is relevant to us and is real to us because of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. He has made it over to all his own as their triumph song over death. Jesus said in the upper room to these disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. Link that with Paul's wonderful statement at the end of chapter 1 in Ephesians, where he speaks of Jesus having been raised from the dead and set at God's right hand, far above all principality and power, and made head over all things to the church. The blessings that come to the church of God flow from his victory. And from the fact that he has been made head over all things, they are made over to us. And this psalm is true for us because he has made it true by his death and resurrection and exaltation. That's how we need to think of this psalm, and indeed of any other passage in the Old Testament, every other passage of promise and grace. He has made these things true for us by his death and resurrection. Now, that by way of introduction, before even we look at the detail of the psalm. It has four stanzas and has been so divided by the commentators, verses 1 to 4, which give us the reason for the psalm in the distress and burden that came upon the psalmist, the grave spiritual peril through which he has passed and in which he has cried in desperation to the Lord. Verses 5 to 9 give us the Lord's answer to his cry of desperation. I was brought low and he helped me. And verses 10 right to the end give the psalmist response in gratitude to God. Now let's look at it in some detail. In the first stanza, verses 1 to 4, the opening phrase, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Now this is a reminder to us that the fundamental reality of Christian experience is not an intellectual grasp of the doctrines of the faith, but rather a heart response of love to the God who has saved us. And these two things are not the same and must not be equated. It is certainly not without significance that one important definition given in the New Testament of Christians is them that love God. That is not the only definition, but it is one definition, and it is a timely reminder to us that a basic characteristic of the believer is his love to the Lord. John puts it beautifully, we love him because he first loved us. And it's good to be reminded of this right at the outset. Here is the psalmist, I love the Lord. You see, you can't speak of doctrine like that. All people can have a great love for doctrine. But that's a poor substitute for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, for a personal love for Him. That's the important thing. And when that is awakened in our hearts, then we may know that the Spirit of God has been truly at work. I love the Lord because. Now, you will probably have recognized some echoes in these opening verses from other psalms. Look back to the earlier part of the Psalter, Psalm 18, for example, and see just how similar the words and phrases of the psalmist are in Psalm 18 to our psalm today. Psalm 18 begins, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. Psalm 18 is a marvelous expression of the power of the living God. We sang in our opening psalm, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Now, that's the simple truth as far as the psalmist was concerned. Reads right through Psalm 18 and see how God answered the prayer of his distressed servant. Verse 8 onward, verse 7 onwards, records a remarkable theophany, as we call it, an appearance of God convulsing the whole of nature in coming to the aid of his distressed child. That's how big our living God is, and that's how far he's prepared to go. He will move heaven and earth to help us. Now, that's clearly the background and the remembrance that this psalmist had in Psalm 116. And it underlines a very interesting and important point. The earlier psalms were clearly this psalmist's meditation and study, and he thought in terms of what Scripture said. And how natural, therefore, that he should express his distress and his joy in the words of Scripture. Now, you read some of the commentators, and you will find that some of them suggest that there has been a borrowing in this psalm, and that therefore Psalm 116 has a certain artificiality about it. Now, you see, that's the sort of thing that a man who is much more interested in things than in personal relationships. And anybody knows who is nurtured in the Word of God knows perfectly well that when a man is under pressure, he is precisely going to think of that pressure in terms of what he reads in Scripture. And verses of Scripture will come unbidden. What do you do when you're under pressure? Well, I'll tell you what I do when I'm under pressure. I go to my Bible and I turn up passages in which God has spoken to me in other times of pressure. Passages where I have a red pencil mark by the side and a date to indicate that God came to me in that time of pressure. I remember in my forces days when I was passing through a dark and difficult time, God coming to me in his word in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I, the Lord thy God, am thy Redeemer." Now you see, when God comes to a man and speaks that way to him, that man has a trysting place. And in other times of trouble, he goes back to that trysting place and learns to his astonishment and wonderment and joy that the God of those days is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that the God who said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee," is the God who is with him in these waters. Why, of course. Now, that's what the psalmist is doing. There's nothing artificial about that. It's basic to Christian experience. Of course, we're going to think biblically if our lives are steeped in Holy Writ. Of course, we're going to use the same phrases. "The sorrows of death compassed me." Is there any rule which says that the sorrows of death don't compass you twice in the same way in Christian life? Of course there isn't. There are many experiences which can be accurately and fairly described as the sorrows of death compassing about a believer. And of course he's going to speak in the same language. How natural for us, if we're steeped in Holy Scripture, to express our distress and our joy in the same words. The word sorrow reads in the margin of my authorized version, "the cords of death." The cords of death. And it gives the impression of being bound, shackled, unable to escape. And the pains of hell, the word pains has the force of narrows. The picture is of a confined gorge, as McLaren says in his commentary, like the throat of a pass from which the psalmist could find no escape. Everything closing in upon him. Now that's an experience that we often have, isn't it? Circumstances hemming us in, shutting us in. Listen to these words from the great apostle. 2 Corinthians. Listen. "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You see, that's the sorrows of death and the pains of hell getting hold upon a believer. That's exactly it. Have you never been there? Of course you have. Maybe you're there this morning. And maybe this is God's word to you. In that narrow gorge, pressed out of measure, above strength. And then the psalmist says, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord." One commentator indicates that it's a present continuous tense there. I kept on calling. I kept on calling. And the urgency of the prayer is indicated by that. I kept on calling on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. See, the name of the Lord is the plea which the living God will not fail to honor. He has a concern for his own name. And indeed, there's a sense in which that's all we need to utter in prayer. In the places of real desperation in spiritual life, you know, we don't need long prayers. We don't need to go into detail with God. Oh God, help me. That's the prayer that God hears. And that's the prayer that God heard here. Look at the second section, verses 5 to 9. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, God is merciful. The new discovery about God. You see, every fresh deliverance discloses something new about him that we had never fully appreciated before. That's the wonder of it all. Of course we knew that God was gracious. But when he comes to us, we know he's gracious in an entirely new way. We advance in our knowledge of him. Gracious is the Lord. And righteous. This is the testimony, you see, that God is faithful to himself. And this is always a factor. It's not so much something in us that moves him to help us, as something in him that moves him to help us. That's the marvelous thing. We're so man-orientated and man-centered even in our spiritual thinking. I quoted, was it last Sunday, the words of the old hymn, I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. But it wasn't something in us. It was something in him that made him suffer such deep agony. It's what he was. Gracious, righteous, merciful, condescending in love to lowly and sinful and imperfect man. The Lord preserveth the simple. This word really means simple-hearted. In the Greek, in the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew, the word they use is a word which refers to little children. And the connotation there is this. It's those like little children in their defenselessness and vulnerability. These are the ones that the Lord preserves, the little children. The defenseless, the vulnerable. You know, perhaps we are sometimes too complicated and too unsimple for the Lord to do very much for us or with us. That's a thought, isn't it? But then this, I was brought low, and he helped me. What a testimony. I was brought low, and he helped me. Do you detect almost a note of wonder and amazement there? I was brought low. I was away down there.
And he helped me. Isn't it wonderful?
Oh.
Put that under your tongue and suck it like a sweetie. There's a lot of rich food there.
I was brought low, and he helped me. You see, low
is where he is, down there,
rather than up there. That's the meaning of the incarnation. As we'll be seeing again tonight in our study in Mark's Gospel, he came down. Then notice how the psalmist goes on. This is very important. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You see, to be in trouble is to feel as if we're away from home. And home in the Lord is our proper place as believers. Trouble always means we have the feeling of being away from home. And you know, it's a remarkable thing that there's a Greek word that Mark uses, I think it's Mark in his Gospel, describing the events leading up to Gethsemane. When Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And the Greek word literally means away from home. Now I'm beginning to feel away from home. And what an eloquent thought that is in relation to what Jesus passed through in the garden and on the cross. And here we have it. Return home to your proper rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Martin Luther translates it, be content again, O my soul. But I like the word home better. Come home again to your proper place. The word rest is plural in the Hebrew, signifying the completeness of it and its many-sidedness. Do you remember the other Sunday we were trying to explain to the children the meaning of the phrase, peace like a river? A river has so many moods, so many different expressions of peace. And God's rest has so many different expressions in the same way. Return unto a many-sided rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, notice this progression. And I imagine that this is true to spiritual experience also. In verse 6, it is, I was brought low and he helped me. That's the first statement of God's deliverance. He helped me. In verse 7, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And it's true, of course, isn't it, that when we contemplate the nature and the depth of the help that God has given us, we see just how bountiful a thing it is. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. But something even more, and here is the ultimate in the progression. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You see what's being said? The psalmist, you see, received so much more than he'd asked. Then called I, verse 4, on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And God not only delivered his soul from death, but his eyes from tears and his feet from falling. And the Apostle Paul takes up this theme in Ephesians chapter 3 when he speaks of the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.
We ask, O God, deliver my soul. And he gives us so much more. My soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him my resting place, and he has made me glad. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And in that light of life, I'll walk. Till traveling days are done, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Out, you see, into newness of life, to the resurrection experience. Passing through the shadows and the gorge of death and suffering and oppression and pressure into the broad tableland of God's risen glory. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that clock is far too fast. And we're only halfway through. Look at the rest of the psalm. Verses 10 and 11 are a little bit difficult. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. It seems that the best interpretation of these words appears to be this, as the RSV has it. I kept my faith, even when I said, in my haste and panic, all men are liars. Even when I said, I'm afflicted, and men are false to me, I had not lost my faith. And that seems to me conveys a very good meaning. And what it means is this, that in retrospect, the psalmist is looking back and he's saying, even when I was in my despair and feeling that everybody was against me and men were playing me false, even then I had not lost my faith, O God. I still trusted you in the darkness. That's very, very true to experience. Remember Job? Job said some very wild things to God in his distress. He spoke in haste and said some things that we wouldn't dare to take on our lips, didn't he? But even in the context of all that wild speaking, Job's faith was still there. And he was still able to say, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen to this comment by Derek Kidner. The author makes a point which his fellow psalmists often illustrate, that to feel crushed or disillusioned, and to say so, even in the wild tones of panic, is no proof that faith is dead. It may even vouch for its survival, as pain betokens life. Indeed, as pain cries out for healing, trouble frankly faced cries out for God. The two explanations in 10b and 11 have this implied appeal, which we may recognize more easily from the mirror image of them in Henry Francis Light's lines, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. That makes very good sense. And then into the expression of gratitude in the words in verse 12, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. See, the thing that impresses us so much about this second part of the psalm is the gratitude expressed in these words, the thankful spirit, and the expansiveness of heart that it begot in the psalmist. The message of the second part of the psalm is quite simple. Be thankful. The Lord has dealt bountifully with your soul. Therefore, be thankful. See, the supreme return that God seeks from us is our thankful reception of his mercy. McLaren says, if we treasured all that is given us, we should be richer than most of us are. And that's very true. Are we thankful for his mercies? If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. See, God delivers us that we may magnify his name before men. Alexander McLaren points out that there's more accurate translation in this way: I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Oh, may I do it before all his people. It's the desire to bear public testimony to what God has done. And that's always, you see, a duty upon the believer. Then verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of God's saints is no trivial thing in God's eyes to be lightly permitted. Now that's an unusual statement, isn't it? Because you see, sometimes God's saints do die. Many times he delivers them from trouble. But we need to remember, and this is what the psalmist is getting at, even when in his inscrutable providence they are not delivered, it's not a light thing to God, and he hasn't been caught out napping. The death of God's saints is no trivial thing in God's eyes to be lightly permitted. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Notice that repeated emphasis, in the presence of all his people. That is to say, in fellowship with others, not on our own. The Christian experience is a social experience in that sense of the word, not a private, solitary thing. We do not hive off into a quiet place on our own to worship the Lord and thank him. We come to his people, to his house, and with the Lord's people we worship and praise. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's the note here. With all saints. And you know, there's something very deep and profound here. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Which simply means this, that there are some blessings that can only be enjoyed fully in the fellowship of God's people with all saints. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The Lord helped. I was brought low, and he helped me. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord has done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Delivered our soul from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. May God bless his holy word to us all. Now shall we sing the metrical version of that psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. We'll sing the six stanzas, verses 1 to 8, to the tune Pharant, which is a joyous tune. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.